Well, beloved, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Remember this, these are the very written words of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors of your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in a sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Indeed, the grass withers, but the word of our Lord stands forever. May he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me. We might see you glorified, and that we might praise you for all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, if you haven't already guessed, we have a very heavy topic for a sermon this morning to discuss our sin, and in particular, the sin of David when he went into Bathsheba. And for us to best appreciate what Psalm 51 has to offer, we need to take time to kind of consider the circumstances that led David to write this psalm. And they're astounding. And so if you're like me, maybe you haven't read that story in a while. But it was in the springtime when kings would usually send their armies to go to war and they would go with them that David chose to stay back. And he chose to stay back so he could enjoy the comforts and the pleasures of being home. And so he was laying on the couch, kicking back, relaxing. And one day he got up in the late afternoon and looked down from the roof and saw the beautiful Bathsheba bathing herself. And David inquires of who she is, discovers that it's Uriah the Hittite's wife, one of his mighty men of valor. And he thinks, well, Uriah's off at war. And so David has her brought to him and he commits adultery. And then he sends her on his way. But not long after that, he finds out she's pregnant. And David starts trying to control the situation as things are getting out of hand. And he thinks, let me bring Uriah home from battle so that Uriah, when he's here, he might enjoy the comforts of home. And he might think that this child is his own. And so Uriah comes and he wines and dines him and he invites him to all these feasts. But Uriah is too honorable and does exactly what David should have been doing in the beginning. He says, My Lord, while my men are off fighting in battle, unable to enjoy the comforts of home, I can't enjoy the comforts of home. And so David starts to get kind of frustrated with what's going on. And so the next thing he does is he writes a letter to Joab, the commander of his armies. And in it, he writes out, I want you to send Uriah to the hottest part of battle, where the fighting is strongest and it's most dangerous, and I want you to pull all of our men back so that he would be struck down by the sword of the Amorites. And then he seals it, and he calls Uriah in, and in cold blood just stares him in the eye and says, would you take this and deliver it to Joab? I mean, this is supposed to be the man after God's own heart. The man who trusted in the Lord when no one else would. He'd been delivered from the mouths of lions and bears. He'd been delivered from the hand of Goliath, delivered from the Philistines, delivered from Saul, had opportunity to murder Saul in a cave, and said, I won't touch the Lord's anointed. There is a huge turn in the heart of David here. And so Uriah, completely faithful and honoring to his king, goes and delivers the message, and it plays out exactly like David hopes. And he's struck down, and he dies. And after the mourning period is over, maybe to make himself look a little bit better, he marries this pregnant widow. And David finally thinks he's buried his sin, and it's not going to come back to bite him. But that's exactly when we read at the end of 2 Samuel 11 that it says the Lord was displeased with what David had done. And so he sent Nathan the prophet to confront him. And you know, we've got a little bit more to go because this is a long introduction. But it helps us to understand and to feel what David feels about his sin. Because there is an awesome twist in this story. Nathan the prophet comes in. David's guard is at its complete lowest. He has no concerns or thoughts that this is going to come up. And Nathan tells him a story. He says, there are two men, a rich man and a poor man. The rich man has many flocks, herds, and sheep. And the poor man has taken what he has and bought a little ewe lamb. And he loves this little ewe lamb. He raises it with his family. He talks about how it eats from the man's plate and it drinks from the man's cup and it lies in his arms at night. It's as if it's his own daughter. And one day, this is so interesting, one day in comes a visitor to see the rich man. And rather than taking one of his own sheep, he takes that little ewe lamb and he prepares it and serves it to the guest. And David is outraged at the injustice. He blurts out, like Nathan doesn't even ask, he just blurts out and says, that man should be put to death. And he should have to pay fourfold for what he's done. And Nathan says, well, David, you are that man. For you have taken the wife of Uriah, and you've murdered him in cold blood. And when David's sin is finally exposed, and it's in the light, and everyone can see it, he is completely undone by what he's committed. And that's what comes up when he writes Psalm 51. That's the feelings that he has. And so he confesses right then and there, I have sinned against the Lord. But Psalm 51 is his thought out, heartfelt, emotional confession. And it's given for us to provide and teach us and instruct us in what true repentance really looks like. It helps us to understand how we should feel, think about, and deal with our sin. And so let's just look now at the first verse when David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy. What else can he say? There's no more trying to hide it. There's no more trying to explain it away. This is just pure, honest confession. And in a lot of ways, it's interesting because David writes this to be a song for the choir master. And it's almost as if it's like a public apology. Everyone is going to sing this. Everyone is going to know what David has done. And as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about, you know, what are some of the public apologies that we might witness? They're very different. One that really sticks out to me is in 2013 when Lance Armstrong had gotten caught doping. It's amazing to see he went on Oprah to give his public apology. And while we can't judge his heart, many opinionists do think they can judge the content of his apology. And as you watched and as you listened, it seemed very kind of rote and memory. It was like he was trying to say the right thing, but there was no emotional attachment to it. At one point, he even tries to shift the blame. He says, well, I didn't create the doping culture. I just didn't stop it. And people were outraged. I remember reading article after article of people just saying, he's not actually sorry. He's trying to protect his ego. He's trying to protect his sponsorships. He's trying to do damage control. That's not what David is doing. And if we heard this psalm for the first time, we would hear the heart of David as he is broken and torn up over his sin. Look at 2 through 5. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David is at this point where he's saying the root of the problem is so much more than just the specific sins. It's that at my very core, in my innermost being, I am infected by my sin. And now that it's being exposed and brought out, I feel filthy. I'm sickened by it. I'm overwhelmed by it. I feel the weight of it all, and there's nothing I can do about it. And I think the question is, have you felt that way about your sin? Have I felt that way about my own sin? When it's exposed before us, do I feel sickened by it? Do I hate it? Am I frustrated with it? Or am I like David before Nathan confronts him? Are there sins I'm trying to protect? Am I trying to hide things from the Lord? Am I trying to bury it? Am I trying not to confess it because I don't want to believe that it's true about myself? Or is it that I think about it and it's before me all the time, like David says, and I'm embarrassed by it and I don't want to face the music for it? David is saying, now that it's exposed, there's nothing that can really be done about it, but its exposure is sickening me. And so he moves into an illustration of leprosy. Like verse 7, it's taken right from Leviticus 14. When a leper came into the temple to be clean, they had to be purged with hyssop. And so he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And while this is so heavy and hard and we're thinking about sin and having to think about our own sin and be convicted about our own sin, we might feel like David does, unclean and dirty and filthy. And again, we don't deal with leprosy in our part of the world. And so on a lowercase level, something I thought about was when Courtney and I bought our house a year and a half ago. And I went into the crawl space because the inspector said there's mold that you have to get rid of. And I'll tell you this, I'm not a germaphobe, but the idea of mold really bothers me. And so I suited up. I mean, it was redneck hazmat suit to the nth degree. I wore overalls, long socks, boots. I duct taped them so that there was no air that could get in there. I had long sleeves on. I had gloves on. I duct taped those on. I put a hoodie on over that, and I cinched the hood up, mask, goggles, the whole thing. And I went down there, and I scrubbed all these dark corners and sprayed them down with the mold killer. And as soon as I came up, you can be sure everything was in the washing machine immediately, and it was washed like 3 times out of fear. And I showered, and I washed my hands, and I bathed myself in hand sanitizer. And any time I walked by, I was like, I need to go wash my hands again. I felt filthy. But that's what David is getting at with his sin. He's saying that it is so before him, he can't get rid of that feeling. And it is eating him alive, and it's weighing him down, and it's burdening his heart. nothing he can do, but the exposure itself is sickening him. And it's sickening him because he sees it in light of who God is. Nathan the prophet has said, the Lord is displeased with you, and that's what drives David to the point of finally going, I have hardened my heart. I mean, it seems like for 9 whole months of this pregnancy, David's not even batting an eye as sin begets sin begets sin begets sin. He's just trying to do damage control and keep it secret. And he's saying, since there's nothing that can be done, if you skip down to verse 16, you see he wishes there was something that could be done. He says, for you will not delight in a sacrifice, or I would give it, and you will not be pleased with a burnt offering. As if he could bring all the wealth of his kingdom to the Lord and sacrifice it to him, maybe that would take it away. But he knows that that's not the case. The Lord won't be pleased with that. And I think sometimes we do that. I think there are times where when we have our sin, we think, well, if I just do something good, maybe that'll cancel it out, and I don't really have to think about it. Or if I just don't do it again. But David knows what is really required. And it's verse 17, and this is the key to Psalm 51. It's the expression of the whole psalm. All this emotive, emotional, heartfelt posturing that David is putting out there is put right in this verse. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. When our sin is exposed, it can cause different reactions from us. And I've already said it a few times, but maybe it's that we try to hide it or deny it or ignore it. We try to protect it because we enjoy it. We try to keep it close so that others won't find out about it. But verse 17 ought to be the goal when we come and confess our sin. Is that we need to have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. So how do we have a broken spirit and a contrite heart? And I think there are 3 things that are helpful for us to cultivate a heart like this and a conscience like this. And it's first to ask our God to do it for us. Verses 10, 11, and 12 is David's plea that God would do something like this. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And that word create, I mean, that's bara in Hebrew. That's what he uses when he says in Genesis 1 that he created all things. He's saying, I need you to create a new, clean heart in me and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. If we're going to have a heart like this, we have to ask God to do it. And he wants to do that for us. But the second thing is we have to be in his word for our sin to be exposed. That's one of its purposes. The reason we've been given the scriptures is so that our sin would be exposed and we'd see ourselves for who we really are in light of who he really is. And so in this case, Nathan the prophet comes and he represents God's word and he exposes David's sin. For us, it's sitting under the preaching of the word, sitting in the teaching of the word, reading the Bible for ourselves, talking with brothers and sisters about the word. And when we feel that nagging pain and anguish over our sin as it's exposed by it, we're to come with a broken and contrite heart. It's not about saying the right thing. It's not about having some sort of incantation that will just magically take it away. It's about truly hating and feeling miserable over it and confessing it. And the third thing, and the thing that's going to lead us into what's so good about our confession. This is heavy. It's hard. You have to go through the hard part of confessing and feeling that pain and feeling that tension. But there's so much good that comes out of it. And it's that we need to understand what we're asking for when we ask for God to show us his mercy. When David writes in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. What David is saying in faith is please put the just judgment that I deserve on another. He's saying, I can't bear the judgment that I deserve. Will you please put it on another? And that's why Romans 3 is so good. Because when Paul is writing and he's saying that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he also says that it is by God's divine forbearance that he passed over former sins, making Christ that propitiation sacrifice, so that by his blood we might be received, or we might receive in faith God's righteousness. So we have to understand that when we are asking for him to show mercy, it requires punishment to be put on someone else. And it was God's delight and pleasure out of his great love for us that he put it on Jesus. And it was Jesus' delight and pleasure to take it on himself because of his great love for us. And that is amazing and astounding. It's hard to think of, but when we start personally putting our sin on Christ and understanding that the requirement for me to be purged and washed and cleaned, to have my sins blotted out and to have mercy shown me, meant that God, who so loves us, gave his only son for you and me. It's an amazing psalm. And it's a hard psalm to think of, but if we are going to be a people who truly repent, we have to have that kind of conscience and that kind of heart. Now, for some of us, it may be that our sins are always before us, and we confess and we confess and we confess, and we do it with a broken spirit and contrite heart, but we still feel like it's there, and that that pain and that anguish and that sorrow will not go away. David's psalm resolves that for us. When we confess and we do so rightly, we aren't supposed to remain in that state of grief and misery. But look at what he's asking for in things like verse 8, where he says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." He's saying, "God, restore to me those things. I haven't heard them for a long time." He's asking God in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Or you go down to 14, "Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." This goes right back to what we read to prepare our hearts for worship from Spurgeon. If you have been forgiven of your sin, then you should be a joyful Christian, because that is far greater, far more important, far more wonderful than any other gift he could give us. Because now our separation has been removed and we've been brought into right relationship with him. And so now we are washed. We're washed in the blood of Christ. And no longer are we seen as enemies of God, but friends of God, clothed in robes of righteousness. So let it be, as we come to a close, that we would be a people with soft consciences and soft hearts that would see our sin for what it is as it's exposed by his word. That we would confess it and confess it quickly. And that we would praise, we would declare the praise of God and sing aloud of his righteousness that has been won for us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for the wonderful work that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, and ask that you would make us people who would have a heart like David's, that when our sin is exposed, we would come and confess it, that we would feel the pain and sorrow of it, but then that we would rejoice in the good gift you've given us in showing us your mercy by your steadfast love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.